Great to have these Costa Ricans with us tonight. And what a blessing to have Don and those guys with us, and a blessing for you guys to be here tonight. If it looks a little funny, I haven't gotten any shorter. I think the pulpit is in Pastor Jason mode. We have two settings, Mark's and Jason's. And I'm looking down, I'm saying, what's different? I think it's because of Pastor Jason. I can see the words are right upon me, so. But if you're thinking, well, it looks different, that's what it is. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to the book of Lamentations. As we start a brand new book tonight, finishing, as you guys know, Jeremiah last week. And as you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask God to bless it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Lord, we do look forward to what you're going to say to us tonight from the book of Lamentations. And Lord, as we hear you weeping through Jeremiah, Lord, let it pierce our heart and just see how much you truly love us, God. And it, Lord, how it grieves you when your people sin and the consequences of unrepentance. And Lord, what a testimony the book of Lamentations is to that. And so we pray now that you would bring your word alive, Lord, and we would again hear your weeping heart for your people, Lord, because of the love that you have. And Lord, dispel the myth that you enjoy judgment or anybody that would accuse you of being a God of judgment. Lord, you hate it. You desire to forgive. You desire to show mercy. But Lord, when your people or otherwise refuse to repent, there is a consequence. And so I pray that we would be warned. I pray we'd be encouraged. I pray we'd be strengthened. And Lord, you know what each of us need to hear tonight, and your word is alive. So God, speak to us. We're excited about it and hear what you have to say. So bless our time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Lamentations, a little bit of background as we do on all these books before we jump in. Very interesting book. Lamentations means how or why or in what way. And that should be the feeling of it. In other words, the idea is, how could this happen? How did we come to a place of being so blessed as a nation to where we've been so cursed of God and everything's fallen apart in front of our very eyes? It's almost as if the book of Lamentations, the name almost means, he's almost like in shock. Again, remember what Jeremiah's been doing. Jeremiah's been preaching to the people now for 40 to 50 years, saying, if you don't repent, God has to judge us. He doesn't want to judge us. He wants to forgive us. His desire is to forgive us, but he's a God of justice. He can't simply wink at sin and pretend it's not there. He has to take action. So before he has to take action, before you force him to take action, just repent. And remember, nobody, there were probably a few that did. We know that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know these guys, again, were somewhat following the Lord during the midst of this. They were younger, so there were some mixed in the crowd. Baruch was always there, being encouragement to Jeremiah and with him and all that. But the majority of the nation completely rejecting God. And after all these years of just ministry and begging them, being able to see, you see, the prophet of God can see what's coming. And while pastors are not prophets today, I think that oftentimes pastors and those that are doing ministry, God gives them a glimpse of what's coming and what's going to happen if people don't repent. And that's why you'll oftentimes hear the passion of the pastor behind the pulpit saying, if you've got something going on in your heart, make it right. Don't leave here tonight without getting it right. I would say that again tonight. Why would I say that? Not to sound pastoral or preachy, right? It's because it's God's heart. And God says, I recognize what's going to happen if you don't repent. And so please repent. He's been doing this 40 to 50 years. They reject it. And now the setting is he's looking over the nation after the destruction that Babylon has done. No doubt smoldering. The buildings are still smoldering. People are laying in the streets, we're going to see as he says this, starving to death, dying. It's just a miserable, horrible sight as we get into Lamentations that it begins to unfold. And Jeremiah is watching all this and he's just going, why? How? How did we get here? How could we allow this to happen and this take place? So he laments, and it's a lamentation. And again, you'll notice too, when Jeremiah is in the midst of lamentation, he's not, I told you so. You know, I tried to warn you. I told you. You shouldn't have. He's none of that. He's just weeping. And it's really the weeping heart of God coming out in Jeremiah as he weeps over the nation, watching over them. Now, again, where's his viewpoint of it? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. Some more things about it before we get to the viewpoint of it. The purpose of Lamentations was to show the result of unrepentant sin. God put it in the Word of God so that we could know this is the result of being warned time after time after time and refusing to repent. And he wanted the people of Israel to know that as well, so much so that God had Jeremiah write the book of Lamentations in what's called an acrostic. And that is, he would take the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters. And chapter 1 has 22 verses, chapter 2 has 22 verses, chapter 3 has 66 verses, chapter 4 has 22 verses, and chapter 5 has 22 verses. And again, the first four are acrostics. Now, chapter 5 is not an acrostic. But the first four are, as God at the end just kind of pours out his heart in emotional lamentation for the nation. But he did those acrostics not only to express his weeping for the nation, but so that the nation could memorize it and never let it happen again. And still to this day, one of the things they do in the yeshivas and the Jewish schools is the kids growing up, they learn the acrostics of Lamentation. And they learn it by heart. They learn the entire book, and they go by the letters of the alphabet so they can remember it. And each chapter, they start over with a new letter of the alphabet and work all the way through to the end in their 22-letter alphabet. And they speak of just the lamentation that God had for the nation. And it's to drive into their hearts as a people, don't ever do this again. Don't allow this to happen again. Now, the sad part is they did allow it to happen again in 70 AD when Rome came in and destroyed them. And so you think they would have learned. They're allowing it to happen again because in the last days, we know the Antichrist will come in and destroy them. And all of this is for one reason. They refuse to repent. Now, let that sink in. They simply refuse to repent. And because they refuse to repent, God has to allow this. God doesn't want to, as we said, but God is a God of justice. And God will bring that consequence in. Again, it goes for the unbeliever and the believer. And in many cases, although it may not be salvational issues with the believer, in many cases, it seems more harsh with the believer, or quicker anyway, because the believer should know better. You know, God holds us accountable for what we know. You know, it used to be, and, you know, before I came to the Lord, many of you may have this testimony, I got away with almost everything my whole life until the very end, you know, when I really got busted and all the police things and all that stuff. Those of you know my testimony, which is what led me to Christ. But I just kind of got away with everything. I rarely got caught. I was a pretty good talker getting out of stuff. I could share some stories there. I won't waste the time tonight. One particular story sticks in my mind. I talked my way out of trouble. I was able to do that because I could lie good enough and manipulate good enough and talk fast enough to where I could make it look like I was telling the truth or whatever the case might be. And then now it's like I do one little thing and it's like, God's on top of me, you know? Praise God for that. Praise God for that. It's like, I don't like it. He's like, oh, yeah, you're right. And I can feel God saying, whoa, wait a minute now. You know better. Okay, we've been there, done that. Stop it. Yes, sir. And then, of course, repentance or whatever. So God holds the nation accountable because they had the word of God. Israel had the word of God. So they're held much more accountable. What about America? Look how much of the word of God we have. Now, we're not teaching it a lot in our churches today, are we? However, we're still held accountable because most every home in America has a Bible in it somewhere. At least it used to. And again, it's getting less and less as time goes by. But so God gave them this lamentation to always remind them about what they're, you know, what they're doing. And the chapter three that has 66, it works out with three of the first letter, then three of the second letter, then three of the third letter. And so it does three at a time rather than one and goes from the 22 to the 66. I don't know the exact reason, but I find it interesting. They have 22 letters in the alphabet and 66 books of the Bible. I'm not saying that's why God did it, but I find that intriguing. At that time, they didn't have 66 books. At that time, they only had the Old Testament, and not all of it even completed. But, of course, God knowing all things and the prophet not knowing why he would do so many verses and whatever, you know, God could easily do that. But I find that intriguing either way. It's also intriguing to me that Lamentation has five chapters. Why is that? The number five in Scripture is the number of grace. And it's as though God is saying, I gave you so much grace. I gave you time after time, after time, after time, after time. I had to do it to get five in. I gave you all that time to repent. I showed you my grace. I'm a gracious God. But listen, although God is extremely gracious, at some point his grace has to end or he can't be just. Now there has to be action taken. And I'm thankful for the grace of God that he's shown me. God gives us as believers time to repent. And he's very gracious to us. But if we don't repent, then God deals with it himself. And so here, again, we see this whole picture of God's grace. We see the lamentations, the weeping heart. Again, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and now God's going to weep through Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, we know that Jesus wept from time to time. We see that in the Scriptures, and maybe he wept more than we know, because when he said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say Jeremiah the prophet. Now, that could be just because he was prophesying and walking in the obvious anointing of God. That could be the reason, but it also could be because they saw him weep some. And so, again, you're going to hear the heart of God during this time weeping through the midst of this. And what makes this even more interesting, like I said, remember the setting. The nation has been wiped out. Now, this is, remember, we read in Jeremiah that after it was wiped out, Jeremiah was captive. They captured Babylon, captured Israel, Jerusalem. They took Jeremiah with them partway. They figured out who Jeremiah was, and they let him go. Remember, they said, wait, you're the prophet that was prophesying all this was going to happen. We're not going to do anything to you. You're free to go home. Do what you want. May the blessing of God be on you kind of thing. Even though they didn't believe in the God of the Bible, there was kind of this sense of, you know what? Your God was right. He told you what was going, so you're free to go. Jeremiah goes back, and remember when Gedaliah is in power and Ishmael and all these things happen, and they take him captive, and Jeremiah goes with them heading down toward Egypt, right? If you remember that, those of you that were with us in the book of Jeremiah, when did this happen? This happened before they headed down to Egypt. So Babylon would have been conquered. They took Jeremiah away. Jeremiah was released. He comes back, and before they grab him and take him with them down there to Egypt as a captive, so to speak, the other children of Israel running from Babylon, if you will, he's there in Jerusalem looking over the city weeping. Now, where is he sitting? Again, most scholars, or should I say many scholars, believe that he was actually on the highest point there in Jerusalem, which is the very top of Mount Moriah. A lot of people don't realize Mount Moriah or the Temple Mount, they're the same. Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. A lot of people think that the peak of it is right there where you see the Temple Mount. That's not the peak. That was actually an area that it kind of leveled off right there. And then Herod came in and built retaining walls around it and filled it in with dirt and made this big, you know, I think, you know, almost 40-acre platform up there. However, if you follow on the topography of the land, it goes right on up and kind of veers to the left and goes up to the very top right there of the city of Jerusalem and looks down over the city. Now, what's interesting about that is at the very top of the city is where Calvary was. It literally ends right at the very top where Jesus was crucified there on Golgotha. And so that's exactly where the Lord was crucified. Now, what makes this even more interesting is this picture that I'm going to show you. Go ahead and put the picture up, guys, if you have that ready. This is from, I think, the late 1700s or the 1800s, early, somewhere in that range. It's a better shot for you to see because it's kind of eroded some over time. But if you look up there to the left side, you see the two, what looks like two eye sockets and the one big hole by itself on the other side. But you see the two eye sockets, and then down below it, there's a nose and even a mouth. And from a higher view, which I saw earlier after I sent them this picture, which might have been even better, it shows like the face of a skull. And this is no doubt when they took Jesus to, remember, the place of the, yeah. And that's why they called it that, was because of this skull face that's there in the rock. Jesus would have been crucified right down below that. Now, the topography has changed. In modern Jerusalem, they've moved all that. There's now a tram going through there. There's a road that runs down that whole area. But you can see how, and of course, it's probably changed over the two, even since the 1700s or whatever, you can see how the road and the upper area could went by it as well. They would have been traveling right by the cross. They'd have been right there at the Lord. All the crowds would have been gathering there where he was crucified. Now, what's interesting about this as well is most, I'll say many, because I don't know if I've done a count to say most, many scholars, a lot of them, believe that where Jeremiah was at that highest point looking over the city in what they now call Jeremiah's Grotto. And Jeremiah's Grotto is one of those eye sockets. Now, why is that intriguing to me as well? Jeremiah didn't know the Lord would be crucified there. But it's interesting when you look at Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. If you'd only known this your day, if you'd only not rejected your Messiah, as he looks over the city from this high vantage point, being crucified for the sins of the world and weeping in heart and weeping probably literally again in just watching over the nation. And then right above him, Jeremiah not realizing that he's sitting right up above where the Messiah would be crucified, he's sitting in one of the eye sockets of the place of the skull. The eye is where you see. You see the nation. You see the devastation of sin. You see what has happened because of their disobedience. The eye is where the tears run down. And Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And so there's so much symbolism here with Jeremiah sitting in the eye socket, seeing the judgment that came upon the nation, seeing again the weeping tear of Jeremiah, almost as if it was pouring out of that cave as he's going, why? How? Why didn't you listen? How could you let this happen? What went wrong? And not knowing that some years later, hundreds of years later, that the Messiah would be right down below him on a cross doing the same thing. And so, again, amazing is some of the symbolism and things that are here in Lamentations. That kind of gives you an idea of what it is. It's kind of like a funeral dirge, like, again, five chapters, five different funeral dirges, if you will, of pronouncing what has happened to the nation and just the weeping. I'm not sure how far we'll get tonight, but I felt I wanted to take a moment there just to kind of lay out some groundwork and give you an idea of what it was like, where Jeremiah was when he wrote it, and the heart behind this as he's weeping over the nation that has now been devastated by their own sin. It starts out chapter 1, verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Imagine Jeremiah sitting there. And he sees the devastation, the buildings torn down, the temple burned. smokes just smoldering, going in the air, everything destroyed, people laying in the streets, the distant moaning, people hurting and all this happening. And when he gets into the scene of children starving to death in the streets and people dying, he's going, it used to be a bustling metropolis. I mean, this place was filled with people that were praising God and rejoicing and coming to the feast and celebrating. And now look, look what you've done. Look what's become of you. Have you ever known somebody that was walking with God and then they walk away for a few years and you run into them later on after their big backslide and seeing them? I don't know if you've had that happen. I've seen guys like that. And it really describes, maybe not as bad as this, but you kind of get that idea. It's like, how did you go from that, so full of life and joy and being used by God in such a great way, to that? Because you didn't repent of your sin. And now Jeremiah looks at the nation and goes, how? Why would you let this happen? How lonely you are now. How you sit empty when you're full of people. How like a widow is she? Again, God was your husband and you abandoned him, who was great among the nations. You were known as one of the greatest nations on the planet. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. Again, think about it. They were one of the leading nations. They had the greatest blessing of God upon them. It would be as if America just crumbled and totally collapsed tomorrow because we refused to repent. And we're standing around going, how could you let this happen? How in the world could we go from the greatest nation on the planet, ministering to so many people, being used in so many ways, seeing the blessing of God, having our kids used to being able to ride in the streets late at night on their bicycles and going to bed without with our doors unlocked, in the South anyway, and yet now we don't even know if we'll wake up and have a door. Somebody may steal it, right? I know it's not as bad here as it is other places, but again, I'm trying to give you the mindset of what he's going through so you can associate with the shock it would be to him as though a nation like America just gone. They used to honor God. They used to, have some honor, and everybody respected, the leaders and the events that happened and the flags and the planes flying over and the pride of, in a good way, that came with the nation. But because of your sin, you're devastated. Look at verse 2. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, as the other nations around them, she has none to comfort her. That is, the nations that used to be her friend because she was such a blessing to them, even they have turned on Israel. Have you noticed how we have lost favor? You're going to see me make application. I can't help it. But have you seen how we've lost favor? Again, this is talking about Israel, not America. But have you seen how we have lost favor in the world's eyes? People used to respect Americans. It's changing. We're not seen in a respectful light anymore by very many people. And it's not because of our president or a congressman or a senator or whatever. Look, all these people contribute, and all of us do as well. It's because as a nation, we've turned away from God. And so the favor of God is not on us. God says, back in Deuteronomy, he says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He says, if you do these things, here's how I'm going to bless you as a nation, right? And he lists all the things. We sang that song tonight. Your goodness is running after me, right? That's a biblical statement. Did you know that? When it talks about the goodness, God says, I'll bless you in the city. I'll bless you in the country. I'll bless you everywhere. That's what that means. It literally is a picture in the Hebrew language of being chased down by God's goodness and caught and tackled. It's almost like you're laughing, like, you have a little kid, like your granddaughter or your child or whatever, and they're running because you're chasing them, and they're giggling, and they're, and you're getting closer and closer, and they can't get away, and they know they can't get away, but they think maybe they can, but they're loving it because it's fun, and you catch them, and you pick them up, right? You can tell I'm a papa now. That's what that means in the language. It means your goodness is running after me, and literally in the language, it has overtaken me. I couldn't escape it. It's like you're trying, even if you try to get away. I'm going to run from God's blessing. Can't, sorry. I'm already there. Oh. Right? But then he jumps over in the curses and says the same thing. But if you turn from me, you won't be able to run from the curses. Everywhere you go, my curse will be waiting. Everywhere you go, you can't get away. No matter if you move, keep running, do whatever you're doing. And that's the idea. He says, you know what? She has no comfort from her friends. All of her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. Under the affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. Again, the Bible says there's no rest for the wicked. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. So they're taking advantage of her brokenness and abusing her. The roads to Zion mourn. Look how, this is one of the poetic books. Okay, the Bible's broken up in different segments. These are one of the five poetic books. And the poetry of this, I mean, I love this. I'm not a poetic guy, and I'm not eloquent in that. And I most of the time don't even understand poetry. I read it and I say, just speak straight forward to me. You know, I can't get it. My mind doesn't follow. And, you know, if thou hast, and then you, I don't follow that. But I just say, here, what do you want? You want me to sing a song to you? I'll sing a song to you, right? But I'm not good at words. But he says here, the roads to Zion mourn. Look at that picture of the roads weeping. It's like the road itself is crying, going, where are the people? Where is everybody? Here we are. Nobody's walking, singing the songs of triumph and of Israel and of God and coming to celebrate. The roads, they themselves are mourning because no one comes to the set feasts. Again, each year they came to 3 set feasts a year they were required to come to, and there was celebration and rejoicing. Nobody's there. All her gates are desolate. Where are the people, right? Her priests sigh. It's like they realize it's done. Her virgins are afflicted and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her. Notice that. God did it. You think, why would God do that? Here's why. Because. And I have that underlined. Here's why. Because of the multitude of her transgressions. Transgression in the Old Testament means willful sin. You know, there's sin, and then there's willful sin. Sin just means to miss the mark, right? You're shooting at a target, and you miss it. You sin. That's why we're all guilty of sin, because we can't always hit the mark, right? We just can't. No matter how hard we try, we're going to miss it some. Transgression is different. Transgression says, I could hit the mark, I just choose not to. I'm going to do this because I want to. I don't care if God likes it or not. I don't care what the Bible says, I'm doing this. He says, because you did that in multitude, I had no choice. You were in open rebellion. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. That's the one that grieves me the most. You think about the people, the adults. They're responsible. They're adults. But what about the kids? I can't stand seeing kids suffer. I hate to see anybody suffer. But when you see children suffer because of their parents, it's got to be the hardest thing in the world to see, you know? And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. And they were a splendorous nation. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. Again, they're languishing away. That flee without strength before the pursuer. Not only are they languishing, they can't run from those that are chasing them. So there's easy prey, if you will, easy to kill. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things. So they remember what it was like that she had in the days of old. You know, you think back, sometimes I find myself doing that, thinking about what America used to be like. You know, we take a lot of things for granted. You know, we grew up in a nation, and as a kid, that's all I knew. I didn't realize how blessed we were until I got older and realized, wow, it's not like this in the rest of the world. Then you start traveling in missions and you realize, wow, it's not like this in the rest of the world. And then you see us being blessed by God because we've honored God as a nation and our forefathers did. Now you see us as a nation turning away from God and we're going, why? How could we let this happen? Why would we want to become like the rest of the world? Listen, we should be helping the rest of the world from the position God has given us, not trying to become like them, trying to pull them up rather than willfully letting ourselves be pulled down. And turning away from God. He says, I remember those days when her people fell into the hand of the enemy. He goes on, with no one to help her. The adversary saw her. So after that, fell into the enemy's hands. And they mocked at her downfall. You know, the enemy will always do that. He'll get you and tempt you into sin. And then once you do it, he mocks you. How many times? You know, I can't say it. I can't say it's been a lot. But several times over the ministry, I've seen men get drawn away by women that they're not married to. And the enemy makes them think this is going to be great. You know, your wife's giving you a hard time. She's not kind to you anymore. She's not whatever the list goes on, right? You know, and so they go for it, and they think it's going to be great. And then not only does the girl usually dump them a year or two into it, and it all falls apart there, then the enemy's mocking them, going, "What have you done?" And now they're away from God. Now they've lost their wife and the person they left their wife for. And it's this miserable place of you're living in just shame and mockery. This is what he's saying. This is what our nation's like. They saw our downfall and they mocked in the midst of it. Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore, she has become vile. Does that not describe much of where we are as a nation now? Look, we're not just a nation in sin. We've become vile. Has anybody noticed? Of course you have. I mean, look at some of the sins we're involved in and that we're touting as just social norms. It's okay. And if you don't accept it, then you're the problem. No, we've become vile in some of our sin. There's no better word for it that I know than vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. And again, just like in our culture and theirs, you know, naked, well, maybe not so much in our culture now, but nakedness was a thing of shame. You know? And so, to say that you'd seen someone's nakedness was like, I mean, that's pretty much nothing else to reveal. You're pretty much humbled as much as you can be. And because of this, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. See, there's the problem with what happened with Israel, and that's the problem with where we are as a nation. Because we're just used to saying, this is America, we're not considering that we're only this way because God made us this way. And if we keep turning from God, God's going to remove his blessing, and we won't be this way anymore. And we're watching it already happen. We're not considering, and when I say we, I'm not talking about you guys. I'm not talking about those, you know, that are, you guys are walking with God, and, you know, my heart's not to, you know, beat the sheep. You know, but as a nation, we've turned away. And the problem is when you do that, we're not thinking about what's going to be the result of this. What happens when we destroy traditional marriage? What happens? What happens when it's no longer a man and a woman and a family? What happens? We haven't thought about that. Our equity, freedom, do what I want. That's all you hear, right? But nobody's thought about the long-term consequences of that. Nobody's thought about the consequences of just changing the way God created the earth, the norms that God put in place, what the Bible says is wrong, was right and wrong, and we just go away from it and say, well, don't worry, we're not going to worry about it. It's always going to go on as it always has. No, it won't. At some point, God says, enough. We're done. He's gracious. How gracious he'll be with America, I don't know, but I'm greatly concerned for our nation. But he said, they didn't consider their destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. It doesn't mean great like today. It means it was just overwhelmingly, just shocking. Just it was just like, you can't believe it. She had no comforter. Oh, Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. You know, there's nobody to help me now because everybody turned on us because we turned on God. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. Remember, you weren't allowed to go in unless you were a Jew or unless you would follow the God of Israel. They had signs up. You enter the sanctuary, we're going to put you to death. He says, now all the enemies just walk in there. They burned it down. They're going wherever they want because we rebelled. Those whom you commanded, he said, for she has seen the nations enter the sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. That is, unless they repented. All her people sigh. Everyone's got this. Just, you know, when people are down or heavy, there's always a sigh. You know, I think it depends on how you carry your weight or whatever. You know, I most of the time I feel very up. I'm thankful to the Lord for that. I kind of have a good attitude most of the time, but sometimes it may not even be anything wrong. But I, for some reason, I'll carry all the things I'm thinking about, and I'll just go. It helps me release it. I'll put a big sigh out there, and Tracy's like, "What's wrong?" You know. I don't think anything. Let me think for a minute. You know, maybe something. But it's like this sigh, just kind of a release for me. But this is the kind of sigh that is like, I recognize what's happening. There's nothing I can do to change it. It's just that sigh, that heavy sigh. Look at this. They seek bread. They've given their valuables for food to restore life. That is, you know, anything. You know, money and gold and silver. All these things don't matter if you're starving to death. And you use it until it's gone. You just want to survive. And so they're trying to find food. And, of course, they've been under siege. And now they're destroyed. There's very little food around. See, O Lord, and consider, for I'm scorned. That is the nation. It is nothing to you, all you who pass, or is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger? From above he sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. That is, it overpowered their bones. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back and has made me desolate and faint all the day. Now again, it's either Jeremiah saying, look, this is what it feels like for me. I'm taking this weight as well, even though I wasn't in rebellion. Or Jeremiah speaking for the nation, and it may be both. Jeremiah saying as the nation, Lord, you've done this to us, and yet at the same time, I'm afflicted. Look, if we live in this nation and we serve God in righteousness, if the nation comes down, we suffer as well, don't we? And so sometimes I look at our nation, I just sigh. You know, you watch the news and you hear what we're doing and what we're saying and what our leaders are saying and doing. You watch, you know what the Word of God says, and all you can do is just go, Lord, how long? What's going to happen? Are we going to turn? And so this whole heart here that he has, you can feel it. He says, the yoke of my transgression was bound. That is, the yoke like an animal had on them. The yoke, they're bound to their willful sins. It was bound, he says. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. God says, all right, you want to carry it? I'll let you carry it. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those who I'm not able to withstand. Now again, them as a nation, but also Jeremiah, thrown into prison multiple times, although God spared him. He says, the Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He's called an assembly against me to crush my young men. You think about young men in their prime, and they're crushed. The Lord trampled as in a wine press, the virgin daughter of Judah. Now, that would be graphic to that culture. We don't know that much about it. We know you stomp in wine, but if you see those wine presses and they had to stomp the grapes or whatever, they had this imagery. They lived with that. That was their whole culture. Everybody knew what that was like. Most families did it. So he's saying, look, you've crushed us like in a wine press. They immediately go, oh my goodness. It's like we're being stomped on and the juice is flowing out. Even the color of the grapes makes a statement, almost like the blood and the crushing. He says, for these things I weep. There's that eye in Jeremiah's grotto, just weeping over the nation. My eye, I think that, you know, getting the Holy Spirit using these eye analogies because of where Jeremiah was sitting. My eye overflows with water because the Comforter, the Lord, who should restore my life is far from me. Again, speaking for the nation. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. Now, that's sad to me because now what's happening is after they were destroyed, what he's saying is that's the Hebrew prayer position. The way they prayed is they would spread their hands out and they pray. And he says, I'm watching from this bird's eye view, quite literally, and I see the priests, I see the people weeping and lifting their hands to heaven, but it's too late. It's too late. God's not hearing now. Yes, God will hear repentance of a true heart of repentance, but the judgment came. Why didn't you spread your hands out to heaven before the judgment came? And so this whole picture is, you can see again, that your heart weeps with him and with them. She spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous. Now look at this. After he talks about all this judgment, the Lord's righteous. You can't say that this was God's fault. You, Israel, you knew what you were doing. God sent you prophets. It wasn't just me. There was Ezekiel that was prophesying, you know, in Babylon. You had prophets around you, but you didn't listen, so you can't blame God. God is righteous. It was your sin that did this. He says, the Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, that is the nations that they had friendships with before, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their life. They starved to death. What a horrible thing to see someone starve to death. I've never seen a person really starve to death, but I've seen pictures of people starving to death. And it's literally like people just, their bones with skin on, and they just look so weak, and so it breaks my heart. You just can't stand it. It's almost more than you can take. He says, that's what Jeremiah's looking at. See, O Lord, that I'm in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me, for I've been very rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves, and at home, it's like death. Again, speaking for the nation. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They're glad that you've done it. And again, whenever Israel gets struck, even today, their enemies rejoice, don't they? If there's some kind of bombing or shooting or something happens, you see them dancing in the streets of Gaza, dancing in Iran, go, oh, whatever. It's no different today. He says, that's what they're doing. Night turns on them. He says, bring on the day you've announced that they may become like me. You know, God said, when this is all done, I'm going to judge Babylon. He says, so God, bring it on. Judge them, because let them be like me in grieving. Let all, because they're mocking. Let all their wickedness come before you and do to them as you have done to me for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many and my heart is faint. Chapter 2, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of his anger. You know, the Bible talks about the Lord travels in a cloud, right? The Shekinah glory. And he says, now this cloud, rather than blessing and protection, it's a cloud of his anger. He cast down from heaven to earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. He says that Israel, Jerusalem, is his footstool. It's a place of at the throne of God. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He's brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. Remember, horn is a symbol of strength in the Bible. So, in other words, he's cut off in his fierce anger the strength of Israel. They're a weak nation now. You know, a lot of times, like, I'm concerned about America again. I see the power that we used to have is because we honor God, and now we're not. And yes, we've still got a few missiles, and people are afraid of us, and big ships and all that. But the Bible says it doesn't matter about any of that. If you turn from God, none of that will help you. It's God that's the protector of a nation. And remember Samson. I think America reminds me of Samson today. It's almost like Samson had a vow with God. And that vow to God was going to be a Nazarite. I'm not going to cut my hair, a Nazarite vow. And he says, God is my father. My family's honored you. I've been dedicated to God. And although his life was terrible, that's not the point. The point was he'd made a vow. And that vow, as long as he kept that vow, he had the strength, the power of God in his life. And then remember, he gave in to the temptation. He turned away from his vow to God and let his hair be cut off. Again, it's very symbolic of that promise he'd made to God. And then he said, when they said, the Philistines are upon you, he got up to go out as before and did not know that the Lord was not with him. That concerns me for our nation. I'm afraid we're going to go out as before. You know, China moves on Taiwan, or China moves on us, or all these different things that take place. It concerns me that if we think we can just go out as before and do what we've done, we didn't realize it's God that's been protecting us. It's God that's been using us as his instrument in the world. And if we turn away, then God's going to allow it to go the way that it goes. And I'm afraid, I don't know, has our hair been cut off? I don't know. But it says here, the strength of Israel is gone. Look at this. God has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. That's interesting to me. You think about the judgment of God. You know, oftentimes, God doesn't have to judge. He just has to stop protecting. If God draws his hand back and says, all right, you don't want me? Okay, I'll leave you alone. You know, we took prayer out of the schools. We took prayer out of the schools in 1962, governmentally, except when there's a test. That always still, there's prayer when there's tests, regardless of what the government says. And took the word of God out, June 17th, 1963. I just know that because that's my birthday. And so we took the word of God and prayer out of the schools, and you can look at charts today and just see how the schools, that used to be that it was just, they were a place that was safe, protected. The top 10 things, if you go back and read the top 10 things that kids across America got in trouble with in 1962 and 63, chewing gum in class, running in the hallway. I'm not joking. Go look it up. Today it's rape, murder, all these horrible things. What changed? We don't want you here, God. Okay. You're on your own. Let's see what happens. And now we're reaping what we have sown. Same thing here. He says, I just withdrew my hand. He says, God withdrew his hand, quit protecting us, and look what happened. He's blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around. Again, not that God didn't judge as well. He did. But part of what he did was just remove his protection. Standing like an enemy, he bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. Again, God being an adversary to them, he's saying. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. Again, this whole picture of the eye again as he's looking over the nation. God loved them, but he had no choice. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. And look at that, he refers to them as his daughter. For a dad with four daughters, what do you do when you see your daughter living in rebellion and turning away and continuing down that path? What do you do as a parent when you know that it's going to end in judgment in some form and fashion? And so the weeping of a father to a daughter here, there's so many ways that he's playing on the emotions here through Jeremiah that God is to get his heart out to us. He says the Lord was like an enemy. He swallowed up Israel. He swallowed up all her palaces. He's destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He's done violence to his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. That is, he let it be plowed up. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. So he just let him have it. He turned it over. He withdrew his right hand. They've made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a set feast. So you hear the roaring like people are there, and you know, but they're not celebrating. They're destroying. That is the enemy. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion, which they tore the walls down as well. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Look at this. Earlier, the roads were weeping. Now the walls are crying. Her gates have sunk into the ground. Now, literally, the gates were destroyed. But again, I find this interesting in light of a few years back, there was someone that was doing some archaeology and found that beneath the modern-day Eastern Gate in Jerusalem, they found the ancient Eastern Gates still there, directly below the gates you see today. And what it is every time there was a conquering, I think Jerusalem was conquered something like 29 times. Every time it was conquered and they tore everything down, they'd rebuild on top of each other. They kept rebuilding, used the same stones and build on top. So now you've got this whole section higher and a wall that goes up. But it used to be the gates were down there a lot lower than they are now, down there in the valley. And so it's interesting. He talks about the sunken gates. Again, at this time, it wasn't anything, probably other than being torn down. But I find that interesting because they are sunken gates today, and we know that from where they are. And it's interesting. We were talking about this just that this week. And in Psalm 24, you know, it says, when the Lord comes back, the psalm of his return, it says, rise up, ye gates, that the Lord may enter in. And I believe, you know, when the Lord comes back, it says the whole topography of Jerusalem is going to change. It's going to rise up like a mountain, and God's going to push the land up and make a whole new area there, if you will, for the fourth temple, and for the, you know, his throne and for the celebrations and all the things we'll be doing with the Lord during the great millennial kingdom. I personally believe that he's going to bring those original gates, the gates that he rode through 2,000 years ago that are now underground. I believe those are going to push up. And the Lord's going to come through the exact same gates that he came through 2,000 years ago. Now, he may not, but it's interesting, a lot of scripture, and it's fun to think about. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. That is the protective bars, if you will. Her king and her princes are among the nations that have been scattered, in other words. The law is no more. The Bible's been just abandoned because nobody's there teaching it. And her prophets find no vision from the Lord. His spirit has been withdrawn. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads. That was a sign of mourning in that day. And they gird themselves with sackcloth, another sign of mourning. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. Think about it. They have no husband. Most of the men have been killed if they've survived. And here they are. Just, you know, what's their future? Captivity. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured out on the ground. That's his very inner fluids, if you will, from his stomach. Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, he's sick to his stomach. Because of the children and the infants, they faint in the streets of the city. Can you imagine seeing children and infants starving to death and collapsing and fainting? Mama, feed me, honey. I have nothing to give you. And they're watching their babies die. And it's all because they refused to repent. And in God's grace and God's mercy and God's love, he sent them the prophet Jeremiah for 40 to 50 years to say, please don't do this. And now he's lamenting, saying, why? How? Why wouldn't you listen? They say to their mothers, where's grain and wine? And they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, and their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. While mom's holding them, they're dying. I tell you guys, kids and grandkids, don't think about it too long. It's overwhelming to think about my granddaughter or my grandson or my kids in this state. And I think Jeremiah's watching it, and he's going, if you'd have just listened, how shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you? O virgin daughter of Zion, for your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity. Look what he said. They didn't tell you the truth about your sin. They showed up every Saturday. We would say Sunday. Let me make it a modern day Sunday application. They show up every Sunday and tell you that God wants everybody to always be blessed, and no matter what you do, you're going to be okay, and don't worry about it, and this is your best life now, go and get it, and everybody smile and be happy, and nothing bad's going to happen when the nation around is living in open rebellion to God. He says, your pastors didn't tell you the truth. They didn't love you enough to say, our nation is in sin, and we need to repent, and if it's us doing it, we need to repent first, because judgment begins at the house of God. He says, but because your pastor didn't say it, now that didn't let us off the hook. But he says, your pastors would rather say nice things and make sure somebody wouldn't leave because they were mad than to tell the truth. You know, it's funny, and I won't take too long. I know I've got to zip through these last few verses, but as a young pastor, there is the temptation sometimes to go, wow, this is pretty, you know, if I just teach this for how it is, that comes across pretty firm, and that may offend somebody or whatever, but if you're obedient to God, you just do it. And I think a lot of pastors are worried if they just teach the word in truth that people will get mad and leave. I found that the more straightforward I teach the word, you guys keep coming back and it keeps growing. Maybe if you just smile, God's going to judge us all. Praise the Lord. You know? Right? I just love that pastor, right? You know? they've not uncovered your iniquity. They hadn't told you the truth. One last thing on that. You know what? If you tell the truth, but you do it, if people know you love them, they can hear it. If it comes from a heart of love, people can hear that. If it comes from just a heart of judgment, a heart of attitude, I don't care about you, but here's the deal. You're going to hell, whatever, you know. Like some of these guys that show up on the campus and all they do is tell everybody they're going to hell. You try to reason with them. Hey, if you're trying to just love anybody, you're going to hell too. I mean, I'm serious. That's what they, I'm like, okay, great. Well, you know, I just thought maybe love might be an approach. Speak the truth, but love them. You know, you're all going to hell. You know, they just don't listen. And so nobody, who's going to hear that? Nobody. But if somebody goes, God loves you so much, and if you don't repent, it's going to cause real problems. That's a heart. They've not uncovered your iniquity, bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and they gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day that we've waited for. We have found it. We've seen it. They're rejoicing that finally Israel's done with, right? He says, the Lord has done what he purposed. It wasn't them. The Lord did what he purposed because, again, the nation rebelled. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He said, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you do that, I'll curse you. He is thrown down, and he is not pitied, and he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. He's given your adversaries strength and taken yours away. Their heart cried out to the Lord, a wall of the daughter of Zion, a wall of the daughter of Zion. Let tears run down like rivers, like a river day and night, this nonstop flow of weeping. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. It's almost like, look, it's some of you are still alive. Repent now. Repent now. Lift your hands toward him, that prayer position, for the life of the young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Again, I love this exhortation. Pray for your kids. Are you praying for your kids? Pray for your kids. Don't just pray occasionally. Pray for your kids. Set aside a time, I mean, just maybe a day each week, you know, I mean, but just pray, lift them up to the Lord. Those that are walking with God, those that aren't walking with God, those that are little tiny babies, I walk around with my granddaughter now, I tell her all the time, Jesus made that, and Jesus made that, and Jesus made the water, and Jesus made the sky, and Jesus made your beautiful little blue eyes. He made all of you. He loves you. He did all this, and he created everything you see and everything you know. The other day, it was so sweet. Sometimes I think, is she hearing me? I've been doing this now for months. And I'm holding her the other day, and I'm saying, and Jesus made all this, and he made it for you because he loves you. And she went, Papa. I was like, yes, it's getting in there. It's getting in there. See, O Lord, and consider to whom you've done this. Should the women eat their offspring, the children they've cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? How abhorrent. When their kids died, they were eating them. And you're thinking, I could never do that. That could never happen. And as a believer, probably it wouldn't. But these were unbelievers, and they're in desperate situation. The child's dead. They were eating their own children to survive. It's horrid to even think about. Can you imagine the terrors they would have, how they'd have to block their mind out? He goes, this is why I'm weeping. All this could have been avoided, every bit of this. And so you should have been cuddling them. Should the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? They're supposed to be serving God, and yet they were killed there. Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. And as he's looking out over Jerusalem, he sees them lying there. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. Again, nobody's even burying them, which was a disgrace in that culture, and even to God. You've slain them in the day of your anger. You've slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. So it's like a celebration for the evil that's happening. In the day of the Lord's anger, there's no refugee or survival. Those whom I have born and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. And that's as far as we're going to get tonight. I want to at least get two chapters. But again, we'll finish Lamentations next week. This is heavy stuff. I realize that. And I also know that you guys aren't the ones doing this. I realize that. But I would say this. Listen, let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for our nation because this is the direction our nation is headed. And if we have something that we need to get right, let's get it right. You know, God brought you here tonight. This isn't by chance. He brought you here. He knew we'd be covering Lamentations. He knew that I'd be saying this right now. And so if God is saying to you, you know what? I really have been toying with stuff I don't need to be toying with. Let's get it right tonight. Don't test God's grace. God is very gracious. But God didn't want us to test his grace. God wants us to walk in his grace and his goodness and his joy and his love and his fullness and enjoy the Lord. And even in the midst of these things that we see happening, we can have the joy of the Lord. Now, again, Jeremiah's not experiencing much of that at this moment because of all that he's looking at right there over the nation. But God gave Jeremiah joy. You can read it in the writing from time to time, although he was the weeping prophet. And look what he was going through. So let's make sure our hearts are right and try to remember to pray for our nation. Maybe set aside a day. It doesn't have to be super long, but set aside a day each week that you just pray for the president. Pray for our Congress and Senate, the state-to-state representatives. Pray for our nation that God would, again, move in their hearts to repent, that God would raise up godly people, that God would have mercy on us, that we would turn back to the Lord. You know, I don't know when that we cross that line and when it's too late. I don't know that. But until it happens, I think we need to be praying. And so we're going to end tonight in prayer for that very thing and ask God to do it. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Lamentations, although it is a lamentation, we feel the lament that you were speaking through Jeremiah, the heavy weeping, Lord, of the prophet. And God, our heart, it just breaks as we try to imagine what this would have been like for him. And Lord, we pray that never happens to our nation. Lord, we are more accountable. We are the body of Christ. And you said that judgment begins at the house of God. We know what your word says. God, I just pray if there's any of us here tonight, we're toying with something we know we shouldn't be toying with. Lord, let us repent tonight to confess it and to turn from it and to make our heart right before you. Lord, if the light is not shining, if the salt of the earth is not being salty, then the world, what are they going to see and what are they going to taste? So let us be salt. Let us bring alive the taste buds, Lord, a hunger for you and the people around us. Let us be light. And if we're doing anything to dim that light, let it be dealt with tonight. But God, have mercy on our nation. Lord, I can't help but think of America when I see what Israel was and what they became. And I see your grace and your mercy on our nation, all the great things you've done, and we're just throwing it away. God, I could say with Jeremiah tonight, how do you not know? Do we not know? Lord, we know as your people. And now let us cry out for those who don't. You said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I know there are a lot of people in this nation who know exactly what they're doing in their rebellion. But God, there's a lot who really don't understand. Open their eyes and let us be praying for our nation. God, restore us and have mercy on us. And Lord, fill your people tonight. Those of us that are serving you, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your joy. And I thank you, Lord God, that we are crying out and getting our hearts right so that we can cry out for the nation, Lord. And there's still hope until that day where, again, we've gone too far. And so, Lord, let us walk in your fullness and your joy, but also with a lamenting heart for the lost and for the nation around us. And give us that proper balance, Lord, your heart in the midst of all of it. So we thank you, God, for tonight and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.